Revelation chapter 6. Tonight we'll talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Not the four horsemen of Notre Dame, but the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In Revelation chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. So I'd ask you to stand together with me as we read from God's Word. The Bible says, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. And when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' And when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth." Let's pray. Father, when we come to passages like this in your word, it breaks our heart to know that many, many people are going to go through this time. They're going to experience what we've just read. I pray, Father, that as we study this tonight, that it might cause us to have a broken heart for the lost, a broken heart for those of our family, our friends who do not know you, and it might cause us to have a desire to share our faith with them so that they might have an opportunity to be saved and not have to go through these terrible times that are on the horizon. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation ushered us into the very throne room of God. And we visited heaven. And it was an exciting portion of God's Word to read and to study. There was a scroll that we talked about the last time we were together. No one in heaven or earth was worthy to open that scroll except for one person, and that was Jesus himself. And so the scroll changed hands, and the right to judge the world had been placed into the hands of Jesus himself, for he was the only one that was worthy to do such a thing. As we enter into chapter 6, we find ourselves standing on the edge of the great tribulation, the 7-year reign of the Antichrist upon this earth. Now, the great tribulation is going to be a terrible time. It is going to be a horrible time. It is really going to be a time that words are not adequate enough to explain how bad it's actually going to be. If you'll go to verse 15 of Revelation 6, we read these words, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" The tribulation is the great day of God's wrath that is going to be poured out upon this earth once the church is taken off the face of the earth and we go through this 7-year period of tribulation. In Matthew 24:21, it says, "For then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I want you to think about those words for a moment. That's a tremendous statement. Great tribulation, like has never been seen on the face of the earth. I mean, you think of all the war, you think of all the famines, you think of all the heartaches, all the sicknesses, all the atrocities that had taken place from the time of Adam till the time that Jesus uttered those words. And Jesus said, there is coming a time that there's never been a time like in history, and there will never be a time after it in all of history. And God calls it the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh to be saved. That is, if God in mercy did not bring this to a premature conclusion, no one would be left alive on planet Earth. Now, the tribulation judgments are going to begin very soon after the church is taken out. Now, truth of the matter is, the church may be taken out at any moment. It may be taken out before we get through here tonight. There's nothing stopping it. There's nothing stopping God from calling the church home and sending Jesus to gather the saints home. So we're waiting now for the rapture of the church. We're waiting now for that final segment of the bride of Christ to be complete. And when the bride is complete, then our Lord's going to present that bride to the heavenly bridegroom. And the presentation, the bringing of the bride to Jesus, is the rapture of the church. And I believe that time, that time, is drawing near. I can't see how it can not help but be drawing near with everything that's going on. It's almost as if the flames of judgment are already on the horizon. And as you pick up your Bible and put it in one hand and you put a newspaper or the evening news, you watch the evening news and you put those two things together, you reach some sobering conclusions, and that is that we're living in the closing shadows of this age. Now, I'm not trying to set a date for the coming, second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. It could happen 10,000 years from now. But I want to tell you that Bible scholars everywhere have a sense of impending and close calamity, that things are coming to a conclusion very, very rapidly. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. You cannot afford to take what I'm telling you tonight as something just kind of casual. It's just good Bible study. It really doesn't mean anything. I enjoy learning about this stuff. No, I want to tell you something. Everything we're studying about is going to happen. It's going to all take place, just like God says that it is. And it's going to take place once the church is raptured from off the face of the earth. And so that's what's so scary about people putting off a decision for Jesus Christ. They know they need to be saved, but they're waiting for a better time. Well, once the rapture of the church takes place, I'm not telling you that there's not going to be anybody saved during the tribulation time, because I believe there probably will be, but it is going to be very difficult for anybody to be saved during that time, and we'll see why in just a moment. So I want us to take a close look at the first four seals that are open. Remember, this is a seven-sealed scroll that Jesus has in His hand. And He begins to open those seals one by one, and as He does, it reveals part of the tribulation that's coming, the great tribulation that is on its way. So verses 1 and 2 says, I watched as a lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. A white horse. Now, the horses have different colors, and thus they have different meanings behind each one of them. With the breaking of the first four seals come four riders on horseback. One of the four beasts, one of the four in heaven shouted with a loud voice that sounded like thunder. And the word that came from his mouth was, "Come." And suddenly there was a rider on a white horse who held a bow and was given a crown and rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. The rider on the white horse. Now, who is this rider on the white horse? Now, if you're not careful, you may think, well, that sounds like Jesus. He's crowned, he's given a bow, he's going to be victorious. It sounds like Jesus, but remember that Satan is a great counterfeiter. He is a tremendous counterfeiter. And the person we have riding this white horse is not Jesus Christ, but the Antichrist. It is the Antichrist. A white horse in Bible symbolism speaks of dominion. It speaks of conquest. It speaks of triumph. And during this time, the devil's Messiah, the Antichrist, will rule the world. He has a bow in his hand, which is a symbol of power. He has a crown on his head, which is a symbol of dominion. And you say, well, will the world really be ruled by the Antichrist? I want to tell you right now that there is a tremendous spirit of Antichrist that is at work in this world right now. The Antichrist has not come yet, but the spirit of Antichrist is here. And we studied that in 1 John when we were going through that. Jesus made it very plain in John 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Well, the one that's going to be received is the rider on the white horse. I read a little clip that Adrian Rogers had written about this. It's been several years ago now, but I think it's still quite interesting. Said, "I recently read a newspaper article that tells of the new symbol for the United Nations that is proposed. And do you know what it is? It's a white horse." As a matter of fact, he said, let me read this. Here's the headline: "The White Horse as a Peace Messenger." And he says, listen to this: "The dove symbol of peace and communion between nations has competition now. No longer the dove, but now the white horse. The design of the white horse was donated for the purpose of a peaceful uniting of five continents symbolized through strength to assure freedom and unity. At the head of the horse, the United Nations emblem is to be seen with five different ribbons symbolizing the five continents. World organizations recognize five continents: Europe, Asia, Africa, America, and Australia. We have a new symbol of peace, a white horse uniting the world." Isn't that what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes? Isn't he going to be the one who is going to unite the world? Daniel said long before this writing, that Daniel said that God gave it to him through peace, he will destroy many. Well, who's he? He is Antichrist. Through peace, through a program of peace, through uniting continents in peace. And that is exactly what will take place. When the rapture of the church takes place, there's going to be chaos, there's going to be confusion, and this world leader will burst onto the scene. He will be accepted by everyone. He will take complete control of everything, and he is the rider on the white horse. When the days of tribulation begin shortly after the rapture, here comes the white horse. The world will be in need of a leader, and that leader will be the Antichrist. So that's the white horse. But then in heaven, there's another thunderous voice that says, "Come." And what comes after this saying is another horse, a fiery red one. A red horse. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. The red horse is the red horse of destruction. We've got the white horse of conquest, where the Antichrist comes and literally takes control of things, and everybody's excited about his leadership. So he is now in charge. But whenever there is a dictator that takes over a country or tries to take over something, there's always going to be bloodshed to follow. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be bloodshed. There's always going to be conflict. And so the writer here depicts the belligerent policies of the last days. He personifies world war on a scale never before known on earth, war that will make the conflicts of the century seem like nothing. Now, can you imagine that? Everything you know about all the wars, the bloody wars that have taken place in this country's history, throughout all of its history, the Bible says they're going to be nothing compared to what is going to take place. They're going to be nothing. They're not going to compare with what's about to take place. So the rider on the red horse is given a great sword, and he was sent forth to do what? To take peace from the earth. Now, when Antichrist comes, his main scheme is to spread peace and love and unite the world. But yet he has a buddy riding on a red horse, and his job is to slay those who will not go along. His job is to take their lives, because with conquest comes war, the desire to become more and more powerful. Red's the color of blood. And when this devil-inspired Antichrist rides forth to conquer, ideas of conquest will come into his evil brain, and there will be war and havoc and destruction, because red is the color of blood. Have you ever thought about our world today, that it is armed to the T with all kinds of destructive weapons? We've got anything and everything that's needed all around this world to destroy one another. General Omar Bradley observed, "We know more about war than about peace." We just stop right there, couldn't we? We know more about war than about peace. More about killing than about living. He said, "This is the 20th century's claim to progress. Knowledge of science outstrips capacity for control. We have too many men of science and too few men of God. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience, and a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." That's what General Bradley had to say. Well, all of this is going to come to a climax. And the Bible calls it the great day of His wrath, the great day of God's wrath. God is orchestrating it all. He is the one who is in charge of history. So first, the white horse of dominion. Second, the red horse of destruction. And when this happens, the spirit of hatred that is in the Antichrist will inflame the hearts and the minds of men, and it will cause brother to kill brother, fathers to slay their own sons, and it will be a time of unparalleled suffering as the sword drips with the blood of those who refuse to take the mark of the beast when that time comes. And lying in the streets will be the stench of decaying carcasses, and the air will be filled with the moans and the groans of the living and the weeping of the living and the groans of the dying. When the Antichrist takes control, bloodshed will be close behind him. Verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." The rider of the black horse carries with him a pair of scales for weighing food. The four living creatures speak of the amount of food that will be available as they are considered wartime inflationary prices. What does the black horse speak of? Speaks of famine. Speaks of famine. Famine invariably follows war. There are scales in this passage that would weigh out and measure food. It speaks of the scarcity of food. It tells us that it's going to be a time of soaring prices and starving nations. And it tells us that there is a measure of wheat will be sold for a penny, which is a day's work. A measure of wheat is one meal. It will take a day's work to get enough food for one person to live on, not for the family, but for that one person. And listen, we already live in a world with 5 billion people, and half of them approximately live in perpetual hunger all the time. And it's only going to get worse. But what will it be in the tribulation when able-bodied men inflamed with the spirit of hatred go off to war and the fields lie untilled and the biological weapons of warfare will be used? What would that be like? Well, you can go back to history when Titus came against Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago or more. Surrounded the city, cut the people off from the fields of grain outside. Then he confiscated the food for his own soldiers, and starvation stalked the city, and half-demented, half-crazed mothers killed and ate their own children during that time. A time, Jesus said, is coming that is worse than at any other time in history that we've been through. How much worse can it get than that? Now let's think of those two things. A measure of wheat is really just about what it takes to make a meal. A penny is that day's work. Now what this literally means is that a man would have to work all day long just to get enough food to keep him going. Already we're living in that kind of world where people are starving to death. They have nothing. We see the pictures of the poor children all around the world who are bloated and have nothing to eat, and mothers trying to do their best they can to feed these starving children. We in America don't realize it, but we live on an island of plenty surrounded by an ocean of need. Many of us eat too much, and we kind of laugh about it sometimes, but most people in the world tonight will go to bed hungry. Little babies will go to bed tonight hungry, not enough to eat. Many of them will not live through the night. They will pass away because of that starvation. And that's right now. That's what's going on right now. And Jesus says there is coming a time during this great tribulation period when it's going to be worse than it's ever been before. It's coming famine, an unprecedented scale. With a desire for power comes war. With war comes famine and starvation. And listen, many times there are more casualties related to war after the ceasefire than while the war is raging because of a lack of necessary provisions. It's part of it. But there's one other horse. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given, I want you to hear this, they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beast of the earth. Death and Hades are given power to wipe out one-fourth of the population of the world. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Who is death? What is he talking about? This rider was named Death. Well, the word pale horse is actually the word chloros. And do you know what chlorophyll is, right? I mean, it's green, but this word means a ghastly green. It is the idea of a body that has decayed and that has turned green with decay as gangrene has set in. In other words, rottenness is what we're talking about. It's ghastly. It's the color of this horse. And right by that horse rides Hades. Rides hell, if you want to put it out there. I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. So the effect of these two horsemen is this. When that time comes, during the Great Tribulation, 25% of the people who live upon the globe in the Great Tribulation era are going to die. 25% of the world. That means in round figures, 1 billion souls will die during the Great Tribulation at the hands of death and hell. It's going to be a chain reaction. First of all, the Antichrist will come with dominion. Then the war will come because of division. And then famine will come because of deprivation. And then death will come because of devastation. And 1 billion people are going to die. Why is that? Sin causes hatred. Hatred causes war. War causes bloodshed. Bloodshed brings famine, and famine brings death. Like I said, he is accompanied by another rider, Hades or hell. I looked, and behold, a pale horse. There he was. Death was sitting on him, and hell followed with him. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Death will receive the body, hell will receive the soul. That's what it means. Nobody's going to be able to escape this. Nobody, unless they're saved. There are some people who think that during the tribulation, if they get into the tribulation, that they'll just commit suicide or something. They just won't live through all of it. They'll just take their life. Well, I want to tell you something. Even if a person commits suicide during the Great Tribulation, they will not escape the judgment of God. And there'll be some people that will not be able to die in the tribulation days. The Bible says in Revelation 9:6, they'll seek death, and death will flee from them. Couldn't die if they wanted to. They'll be like a narcotic addict in a padded cell, not able even to end their own lives. But if they could, when death gets the body, hell gets the soul. You can't crawl up in the grave and pull the dirt over your face and hope nobody ever bothers you again. Can't do that. After death and hell comes the judgment, and after that comes the eternal lake of fire, the final judgment. So terrible, terrible days, terrible times are on the horizon. Terrible for those who are not saved when the rapture takes place. For what is your future hold? If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, what is your future hold? Let me tell you what it holds. It holds Antichrist as your leader, holds war and bloodshed as your way of life, It holds famine and starvation for you each day. And eventually, it holds death and hell that will close out your life here on this earth. I don't like hearing this. I really don't enjoy preaching this. But I would rather preach the truth and you get upset with me than to die and go to hell and say, why didn't somebody tell me about this? Those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior have nothing to be concerned about in regards to what we've talked about tonight, other than what's going to happen to those who are unsaved that you know. Those who are here and do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have a great deal to be concerned about. A great deal. But the good news is that this time has not come yet. Church has not been taken from off the face of the earth yet, so it's not too late to change your future. It's not too late to change your eternal destiny. And you can do it tonight. The white horse will come, Antichrist riding. The red horse will come, bloodshed and war. The black horse will come, famine, devastation. The pale horse will come, 25% of the earth's population will be killed during the great tribulation time. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want anything to do with that stuff. I don't want to be anywhere near that when any of that starts happening. And I thank God that He's going to take the church out of the world before all that stuff starts. But I want to ask you something. Do you have the assurance of your salvation? Do you know for sure that when this day comes, that you'll be nowhere around? You'll be in heaven. Because you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's only a decision that only you can make. You and God are the only two people who know for sure what's going on in your life. But I want to challenge you tonight. Pay attention. Don't write this off. Don't say, man, the preacher preached about all these horses and stuff and sounds really good. Sounds like some movie they ought to make somewhere about it. I want to tell you something, it's serious business. And it's going to take place just the way God says that it is. If God says it, you can take it and make a deposit in your spiritual bank account because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Pray with me. Father, I pray that tonight that the message that we've looked at, the portion of your word that we've looked at, might rattle us a little bit as believers. Might cause us to take an inward look at our own lives and see if we're prepared for the coming of the Lord. There may be somebody here tonight, God, who's unsaved. They've thought that they were. They tell everybody that they are, but deep down inside they know that they know that they know that if they were to die right now, that they would not go to heaven. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit might speak a clear word to them, a word, a convicting word that would draw them to yourself so that they might be saved, so that they might not have to be concerned about their own personal relationship with the great tribulation because they will not go through it. Lord, I pray that it might give us a burden for those who are lost, to share our faith, tell them the truth, and prayerfully see them saved. Lord, I pray for those who might want to talk and might want to pray tonight that they might come during this invitation time and make that decision for you and nail it down once and for all. For any other decision needs to be made tonight, I pray that people would come and they would do what you're asking them to do this morning or this evening, because this morning we talked about the goal of our lives being obedience. So tonight, may we be obedient children of yours. And just bless this time of invitation. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
I will never be the same again. I could never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same. Never return. I close the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. No, I will never be the same.
Thanks for being here tonight. Remember, deacon nominations go through next Sunday morning, so if you haven't done that, please take care of that business. The YTT choir is leaving in the morning. Be here at 7:45, bus leaving at 8, so please remember that. Pray for Brother Jeff. He's one of the crew chiefs for the World Changers ministry this week, so pray for him. They're going to have some hot weather, looks like, so just pray for safety and all of that. They can accomplish what they need to get accomplished this week. And once again, if you'd like to help on Thursday, either by actually being there and helping serve or by donating money or food supplies, see Patty Preston about that. She'd be glad to hear from you. All right. Hope you'll have a great week. Brother Dave, would you pray for us, please, as we go?